So throughout our time in the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been in the Catechism for a number of months now. If you'll remember, we started way back in November of last year. We're on the home stretch. We're going to wrap up relatively soon. But during these months of marching through the Catechism, there have been times during the week when I have asked myself, what am I doing? What have I gotten myself into? This is definitely one of those weeks. The commandment that I'm preaching on, it's Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and verse 17. I don't think you need to look it up. I'm pretty sure I have it memorized. It says this: you shall not murder. That's it. You shall not murder. That's what I'm preaching on right now. You shall not murder. That's the whole four words. That's the whole text this morning. So what am I going to say this morning about a command that is so obvious that pretty much everyone in the world agrees that this is a good commandment to keep? Well, let's listen to what the Catechism itself has to say about this commandment. In question number 107, it asks this: Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Answer: no. No, it's not enough to just not kill your neighbor. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good, even to our enemies. Well, there's a lot to talk about in there, isn't it? Let's pray. Holy Father, as we come together as a family to sit at your table to be fed from the bounty of your word, I pray that we would eat well. I pray that you would enable us to partake of this spiritual feast. I pray that you would right now prepare our hearts to listen, not to my voice, but to your voice. I pray that you would speak directly to us and help us to understand why it is that you have commanded this particular command and what it looks like for us as a church to obey this commandment. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here's the plan. First thing we're going to do is define the word murder. Make sure we all understand this command the way it was intended to be understood. Second, we're going to ask why. That might seem obvious, but why has God issued this command? And then third and last, we're going to address the question of application, and we're going to see if there is any way that we can find a practical daily way to apply the command not to murder. Okay, so what is the command? Why has it been issued, and how can we apply it? First, we need to define the word murder as specifically as possible, and so I want to say a couple of things that this word does not mean, does not refer to. The word in Hebrew is teretzach, and that word does not address the issue of killing someone in the context of war. That would be an entirely different word. It's not the same word. So if you want to have a question about, a conversation about whether or not Christians should participate in war or not, that's an important conversation to have. That is a worthy conversation, but it's not appropriate to bring the sixth commandment into that conversation, because the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, has nothing to say about killing in the context of war. So again, it's an important conversation. It's just not relevant to the sixth commandment. That's not what it's talking about. And in the same way, the sixth commandment has nothing to say about capital punishment. Right? Again, I think that's an important conversation. I think Christians should think long and hard about whether or not Christians should support the death penalty. That's an important question. But commandment six is not relevant to that discussion. The word teretzach is never used to refer to the death penalty. And in fact, later in the book of Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are given very specific instructions as to when and how they should enact the death penalty. So this commandment clearly is not referring to that. So again, it's an important conversation. We should think about what is a Christian position on the death penalty, but it would not be legitimate to bring commandment six into that conversation. It's not talking about that. Okay, so what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about exactly what you think when you hear the word murder. We're talking about when one individual purposefully takes the life of another. It's murder. God says, don't do that. Okay, so far so good. Everyone agrees that we shouldn't do that. But now let's go ahead and ask the question, why? Why not? Why are we not supposed to murder each other? Now, if you try to answer that question by not referring to God, not referring to God's law, then you'll answer it with sort of a pragmatic explanation. You'll say something like, well, society tends to function better when we don't kill each other. So, you know, let's just agree we're not going to kill each other. And if that's your reason, then as soon as society would function better by killing someone, then you lose your argument. It's gone. Right? And that, strange as it sounds, is exactly what's happening all over the world today. We all generally agree, I mean, any culture pretty much agrees that murder is bad. But if we don't have a compelling moral reason for that, except that, well, society seems to function better when we don't kill each other, then someone will come along and say, well, actually, I think that we would function better if we started killing old people because old people are just kind of a burden on society. And someone else comes along and says, you know what, I think that our society would function better if we just started getting rid of unwanted children. It would be better if they weren't even brought into the world. And then all of a sudden, you've got a real dilemma. Because if you lose sight of the lawgiver, then the law itself starts to become like Play-Doh in your hands. You can mold it any way you want to suit your own personal needs. So it's important for us as Christians to know why we're not supposed to murder, to be able to answer that question so that when our culture starts to bend this rule or starts to break this rule, we have good, solid, biblical grounds to stand on when we raise our voice and we say, no, we won't stand for this. We won't put our old people to death. It's not right. No, we won't stand for this. We won't allow unborn children to be put to death. If we're going to raise our voice and say that, we had better have a good reason for what we're saying. So why? Why are we not supposed to murder? And the main reason, the primary reason, I don't know how you would answer that question right now, but I would argue the main reason is because of the dignity that God has bestowed on all of humanity. We, all of us, we bear the image of God. And therefore, because we are image bearers of God, it is a sacrilege to murder one another. It's blasphemous to murder someone who is made in the image of God. Each human being is precious. Each person, every person bears the image of God. All of us, not just Christians, but all of us, all of humanity made in the likeness of God. Right now, as I'm speaking, there are 7.6 billion people alive today. There's a website you can go on that tracks that. I love it. I just sit and watch the numbers. Every birth, it just ticks up higher and higher. It's super fun. And it also tracks every death. And you can just go search for it. It's really fun. You can watch as the numbers just tick away, people dying every day. Yesterday I checked, it was at like 80,000, like at midday. And also the numbers of people being born, which is far greater than the number of people dying, right? That the overall number is going up and up and up and up every day. It's fascinating to look at that and to see not just numbers, but to look at that and see image bearers, people made in the image of God entering into the world every day, people made in the image of God leaving the world every day. It's an amazing thing. It's a sobering thing to think about. All of them created in the image of God, and therefore all of them having inherent dignity and value. Everyone precious in God's eyes and should be precious in our eyes. So what does it mean to bear the image of God? It obviously doesn't mean that physically we look like God. But one way to understand our image bearing, I talked about this when I preached on Genesis 1, is in terms of our capacities. We bear God's image in terms of our capacities, our ability to love, our ability to create, our ability to appreciate beauty, our ability to have relationships, to serve others, to think. These are the types of things that make us like God, image bearers. So God does all of those things in a way that's infinitely perfect, and we don't. We're not God. We're like God, but we're not God. We bear his image. So he loves perfectly all the time. We don't, but we do love. He creates from nothing. Just by the power of his voice, he creates. We don't, but we do still create. And so you get the idea. We bear God's image through our capacities. We're not exactly the same as God. Of course, he's God and we're not. But we have capacities that are similar to God. So we're made by God, we're made like God, and we bear his image. That fact means that every human being has dignity and worth, and therefore, because of that, it is wrong to murder. It's wrong. To murder a fellow human being is to blaspheme the one whose image that person bears. So this commandment, it goes way deeper than just a practical, pragmatic rule to help society function, right? Things go better when we don't kill each other. It's much deeper than that. It's rooted in the very nature of God and the nature of his creation. And we could frame the commandment in a more positive way. Instead of just letting it be a prohibition, do not murder, we could say it like this. God hates murder because God loves life. God is the author of life, and he loves it. Humanity was created for God's glory and for his pleasure. Our lives should bring delight to God. That's an amazing thing to think about, that your life could actually bring pleasure to the Creator. He loves us. He loves us. So if we want to get to the heart of this command, we need to learn to start seeing humanity the way that God sees us. Every single one, precious, holy, sacred, because God himself is the author of every life. Every human life matters immensely to God. That's so obvious that even a child could tell you that, and yet as adults sometimes we forget. So it's good for us to be reminded this morning of the inherent glory of every single person you speak to be reminded of the sacredness of life. C.S. Lewis is an author that has helped me on this point. And so let me read just an excerpt from his essay called The Weight of Glory. He says that when you think about your neighbors, when you think about fellow humans, you should think about their potential and future glory. And so he writes this. He said, "The weight of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back. And that's a load so heavy that only humility can carry it. It will break the back of a proud person. It's a serious thing to live in a society where even the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be so glorious that if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else, a horror and corruption such as you now meet only in your worst nightmare. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities and with proper awe that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. There are no ordinary people. You have never in your life talked to a mere mortal. It is immortal souls with whom you joke and work and marry and snub and exploit. Do you see, we're all made in the image of God. We all carry immortal souls within us. We are all unspeakably precious in God's eyes, and there are no regular people. No one seated here is a regular person. There's no such thing as a regular person. There are no unimportant people. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That's how much God loves the world. So that's why we have this command. We don't murder other people, because every single individual life has value and worth and dignity, and we're all made in the image of God. In other words, God hates murder because God loves life. He loves humanity, and we should too. Okay, so now we can turn to our last question. All right then, how do we apply this? How do we allow this to impact our daily lives? And one thing I want for us to notice is that from here on out in the Ten Commandments, they all take the form of prohibitions. For the rest of the Ten Commandments, it's all stuff that we're not supposed to do. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. But there's always a positive application to these negative commandments. And so that's how I'm going to frame the rest of my sermons on these Ten Commandments. Don't covet. That means be satisfied with what you have. Don't lie. That means do tell the truth. Don't steal means be generous. Don't commit adultery means honor the marriage bed. And don't murder also has a positive and practical application. Don't murder means cherish, preserve, and protect life, because all life is sacred in God's eyes. So I think that going forward now in this sermon, I want to frame it in terms of Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, probably one of the more famous stories that Jesus told. And I want to remind us that Jesus told that story in response to a question. You remember? Someone asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" And in response to that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. He said a man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got mugged, he got beaten, he got left half dead on the side of the road. And then first, a priest passed by and totally ignored him. And then next, a Levite passed by and totally ignored him. And then a Samaritan came along and had compassion on this man's life. He bound the man's wounds up. He put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He used his own money and paid the innkeeper to take care of him. And then it was Jesus' turn to ask the question, and he said, "Okay, now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And you and I both know the principle that Jesus is getting at here. What the point that he's making is that not only are we responsible to not hurt others, right? We shouldn't be the thieves. We shouldn't be the robbers. We shouldn't be proactively hurting people. But also, we have a responsibility to love and show compassion and mercy to those who have been hurt. It's not enough just to not be the perpetrator. We have to be part of the solution. And so if we just say, "Hey, look, I haven't murdered anyone, so I guess, you know, I finally found one of the Ten Commandments that I've actually kept my whole life," well, then we're more like the priest and the Levite than the Samaritan. As followers of Jesus Christ, not only do we refrain from destroying life, but we proactively and sacrificially work to preserve and protect life. And so with that in mind, I'm going to give four very specific ways that we can apply this commandment. Four ways to apply commandment number 6, not to murder. First way to apply this commandment, don't kill anyone. Okay? I know, that's obvious, but it's at least worth mentioning. The first way we obey this commandment is by not killing other people. I don't think I need to say much more about that one. Second, the responsibility that the 6th commandment lays on us as followers of Christ does not end with not murdering people. We also need to be advocates for those who are being murdered and cannot defend themselves. And right now, I'm thinking very specifically about the unborn. Okay, so I've been here 2 years now. You all know me well enough to know that I am careful not to raise political issues from the pulpit. Because it's not because politics is unimportant. I think politics is very important. I just don't think this is the place for that. But I want to make the point this morning that abortion is not a political issue. It's not. I believe that the Bible is unambiguous about the fact that unborn fetuses are humans made in the image of God and precious in his sight. And there's any number of passages I could go to defend that claim. I'll go to one obvious one in Psalm 139. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." There are others. We could build the case, but that's gonna have to do for now. As Christians, I think the Bible teaches that unborn children are children, made in the image of God and precious in his sight. And therefore, we, as Christians, have a role to play to advocate for unborn people. And not just to raise our voices and shout about it, but to do something, to be there, to support and encourage real-life mothers who find themselves in real life very difficult and sometimes unbearable situations. Right? If we say nothing, and if we do nothing, then we are ignoring the sixth commandment. We are failing to cherish life and to protect it. We are acting like the priest and like the Levite who crossed over to the other side of the road and said, hey, look, that's not my problem, right? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't cause that guy to be in the situations he's in, so I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to take the long way around and kind of ignore it. It's not my issue. It's not my problem. That's what the priest and the Levite both did. That is a violation of commandment number 6. Life is sacred. Life is to be cherished and protected. And the sixth commandment lays a responsibility on Christians to be advocates for those who cannot advocate for themselves. Okay, so point of application number 1, don't kill other people. Point of application number 2, be an advocate for those who cannot defend themselves. Point number 3 goes even a step further. Okay? Don't just be merely satisfied with preventing people from being killed, but as Christians, we need to proactively extend love and mercy to those who are alive. I mean, if we're advocating that babies in the womb have a right to enter into the world, which we should be advocating for that, our job does not end when that baby in the womb is finally born into the world. Right? What hypocrites we would be if we fought for the lives of unborn children and then totally ignored them once they were born. Commandment 6 teaches us not only to protect life, but to cherish it, to treasure it. And we apply that not only by trying to protect those lives that would be snuffed out before they're born into the world, but also by seeking to address the conditions of poverty and oppression and brutality that so many children in this world are born into. We cannot simply sit back and do nothing. As people who have every reason to cherish life because we know the author of life, we see his image in every individual life. We know the price he paid to redeem us. We know the love that he had for us, and so we need to enter into those conditions of suffering and oppression and sadness in the name of Jesus and show by our lives, show by our actions and not just our words that we value life, that we cherish it. Again, the story of the Good Samaritan is relevant here. The priest and the Levite saw the problem. They saw it. They were aware of the problem and they ignored it. They basically said, look, it's not my problem. I'm not getting my hands dirty here. I'm not getting wrapped up in this. There's no room for that kind of thinking in the life of discipleship to Christ. It is our problem because we're humans, all of us, made in the image of Christ. And so if a fellow image bearer is suffering, it is our problem. And we do need to get our hands dirty. Christ has made it our problem. And this is all, to my thinking, wrapped up in our obedience to the sixth commandment. It's a comprehensive commandment. Life is sacred. Life is precious. And we should always treat it as such. Martin Luther made a helpful comment about the sixth commandment. He said this. He said, this commandment is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but it's also violated when he fails to do good to his neighbor. I think that's helpful. I think that's in line with Christ's teaching about our role in serving others and promoting life, being life promoters instead of death. This is one of the things, the early Christians, I love church history, I love reading about the early church because they did this so well, and it's one of the reasons that Christianity spread so rapidly during the first few centuries, even though it was being persecuted fairly heavily, because their lives testified to the truth of what they were saying with their mouth. I'll read an excerpt from an anonymous letter that was written in the 2nd century. It says this, these Christians marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. 2nd century. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They're passing their days on earth, but they're citizens of heaven. They love everyone, and yet they're persecuted by all. They're mocked, and yet they bless in return. And when they do good, they're punished as evildoers. And when they're punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. You see, those early Christians lived like that, and they stood out. And they stood out not just because of the message that they were speaking, but because of the lives that they were living. And one of the things that made them stand out from the rest of their culture was their reverence for life, their reverence for all humans. Later on in church history, one of my all-time favorite pastors, a man named Richard Greenham, he was a pastor in the 16th century in England. He pastored in a small little country church, most all of his ministry. But towards the end of his ministry, in the 1590s, plague hit London, and it was horrible. And he couldn't just stay out in the country and do nothing, so he left his ministry and he went to London to minister and care to people who were dying of plague. And eventually he himself contracted the plague and died of it. Now, why did he do that? That's a dangerous and some would say foolish thing to do. He did it because he knew that the people in London mattered to God, and that they needed physical care, and that you can't extend that kind of physical care and love from a distance. So he went there. Another example, in the 18th century, Moravians, they regularly, it was a pattern, they would sell themselves into slavery voluntarily, knowing that they would never return home, in order to be a witness to the slaves. Why? Why would anyone do that? Well, it's because they believed that those slaves were precious in God's sight too, and that was the only way they could figure out to minister to them and care for them and show God's love to them. Or I think of Joseph Damien. Maybe some of you have heard his story. He felt the call of Christ to go and serve Christ on an island that was a leper colony, because he knew that those people mattered to God, and he wanted to go there and serve them and love them in the name of Jesus. So he went. And he would hold these meetings, and they would all come. And every time he would open the meeting, he would address them as my brothers and sisters, emphasizing the solidarity that he felt between them, saying, I'm not better than you. I'm not different than you. We're all brothers and sisters. And then one morning, as he was preparing to go to the meeting, he had been heating up some boiling water, and some of it spilled on his hand, and he didn't feel it. And he realized that he had contracted leprosy. And so that morning he went to the meeting, and he opened with these words, my fellow lepers. See, Christian history is literally filled with those kind of stories. Why? Why do Christians act like that? Because of all people on the face of the earth, we should be the ones who understand the value and the dignity and the worth of each individual human life. Because we of all people understand the infinite cost that was paid by the Son of God in order to redeem us and to bring us home into the Father's family. That's why. So, what's that going to look like in practical terms for you and I, for our church? How are we going to live this out? I don't know. There's not an easy answer to that question. Right? These are complicated issues. There's lots to be done in the world. We can't do it all. We're not called to do it all. But one thing is certain. We need to be ready to serve in any way that the Lord calls us. We need to have our eyes open to the needs that God brings across our path. We need to be like the Samaritan who sees the suffering and reorders his whole day, his whole schedule, in order to minister to the suffering. So, don't kill people. Be an advocate for those who are being killed and cannot speak up for themselves. And extend that advocacy to include not only protecting people from being killed, but also cherishing others and extending mercy and love and compassion to them. That's how we obey commandment number 6. And here's the final point of application, and it comes right from the mouth of Jesus. You remember that Jesus himself spoke about this commandment. He said this, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's even angry with his brother is liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. What's Jesus doing there? What's he talking about? Some people read that and say, oh, well, he's deepening the command. He's making it tougher. And I don't think so. I think he's just explaining the command, what it meant all along. He's just explaining it. He's saying that if you take that commandment and you just make it about your external actions and you just think that because you haven't murdered anyone, you've obeyed the law, you're wrong. Because the law is more than just a list to govern our behavior. The law is about our heart. Always has been, always will be. So even if you refrain from actually killing people, when you get angry against people in your heart, you are breaking this law. We're supposed to love others, even our enemies. And when we harbor bitterness and anger in our hearts against others, we are as guilty in God's eyes as if we've killed them. So the law itself is not just about our actions towards others. The law is about our hearts towards others. And when we understand this commandment in that comprehensive light, how many of us have never broken the sixth commandment? Right? Just because you haven't murdered someone, most of us have broken the sixth commandment even this past week. Have you been unrighteously angry at someone? Have you sinfully judged someone? Have you spitefully called someone a name or insulted them? Then in God's eyes, you've broken this law. And that's serious. And so what are we supposed to do about this? We band of lawbreakers. Well, here's the thing. God made us in his image, and God loves us so much that he doesn't want us murdering each other. He doesn't want us hating each other. He doesn't even want us getting angry at each other. He really cherishes life. And how much? How much does God cherish life? So much that when we were in danger of losing everything, he intervened at great cost to himself so that that didn't happen. God cherishes life so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. So we cherish life as Christians because we know the life giver. We serve others as Christians because we know the image that they bear. We love others because Jesus has loved us. And rather than giving into anger or judging or bitterness in our hearts, we now obey the law of love, preserving life, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. That is how we obey the sixth commandment. Let's pray. Holy Father, it's an amazing thing to be a human being. I just turn my heart to you this morning and offer thanks for creating. Your creation is magnificent. It's amazing. And then as the crown of creation, after making an amazing cosmos, you created humanity in your image, male and female, in your image. The object of your great and undying and unstoppable affection and love. I pray, Father, that we would bear that image well, that we would be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to see others as you see them. I pray that you would help us to cherish life, all life, and to be ministers of mercy and love and justice and peace. I pray that you would give us the energy and the fortitude of our convictions to stand up for what we know is wrong, and to stand up for it not just by raising our voices and shouting, and not just by clicking a button to say that we like something, but to actually care enough to do something, to advocate, to walk alongside of, to love, to care for. I pray that we would be the kind of church that has a powerful witness, not only by the words that we speak, although I do pray those words would get spoken, but by the lives of love that we live, and that that would be testimony, that what we believe is true and is life transforming. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.